Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John, we are going to continue our study in this great book, 1 John chapter 2. Again, let me invite you to be opening your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. It's good to see you this evening. We had a wonderful crowd with us this morning. We always look forward to that, seeing the campers coming to visit with us, making their way to Camp Hensel. It's certainly encouraging for us to see that. Just to give you a little bit of insight, as you see those young people, as you see the adults coming and making preparation, being out there all week sweating, if you've been part of a camp, you know it's a great work, but it's a very, very hard work. And sometimes you may wonder in your minds, well, you know, is it really worth it? Well, it's really worth it. We had a young lady that ate lunch with us. She was part of the group. She was here this morning. She is 19 years old. She's already graduated high school, has 1 year of college, I guess you could say, under her belt. Is fixing to join the Navy, and she'll continue her education, and she'll be serving our country. She is a New Testament Christian. She was telling me at the table today that back when she, I guess, was probably around 10 years old, she had an older sister. And her older sister had a boyfriend that was a Christian, and her boyfriend asked her sister to attend Camp Hensel. And her father said, well, you're not going to be able to go by yourself. Your sister can go with you. If you both go together, I will let you go to camp. And so that's how she was introduced to the camp, through her sister. And so she went that first year. She again was 12 years old, and she went back the following year. Her sister didn't go. I guess she probably broke up with her boyfriend, but she went back to camp, and she went back the following year. She obeyed the gospel. I forget at what age, but she obeyed the gospel. She's a member at the Northern Oaks Church of Christ, where Brother Mel Hutzler is preaching, and is continuing to be faithful. And she is the only Christian in her family. And I hear that, and it just, I don't know, it just encourages me. And it just made my day, and I was thankful that she shared that with us at the table. And I encouraged her. I said, I know, you know, you have a lot of things ahead of you going into the service. I said, most importantly, keep the faith. Be faithful, and God will work in your life, and you will live a good life. And she is just so dedicated as a young person. And when I see that, that is true conversion. And I'm thankful for things like that, and I'm thankful for the camp and all who are involved in that camp. As Brother Holton mentioned, we're glad to have Brother Matt with us from Corpus. He is the preacher of the Riverside Congregation. Just to give you a little bit of information, Matt Gibson used to be the preacher a long time ago. Now, Brother Holton keeps referring to him as a young man, and I accept that. I'm a little older than Matt, by the way. But I kind of came to the conclusion, Brother Holton's an old man, and he's calling you a young person. But Matt was the preacher there in Hondo. I think he had probably been out of preaching school maybe for 2 or 3 years. I didn't see Matt very much when he was preaching there. That says something about where I was spiritually speaking, but slowly I came around, and Matt encouraged me. In fact, Matt was the first person to invite me to a lectureship. Never even heard of a lectureship. Invited me to the Shenandoah lectureship, and guess what? That's where I met a big old guy by the name of Don Walker. And Matt then invited me to Jamaica, and that's where it all started for me. So I appreciate Matt very, very much. Matt always encouraged me, hey, you should go to preaching school, and Brother Walker made me go to preaching school, and so that's kind of how I look at it. But it's good to be with you tonight. I'm glad that, again, we have this opportunity to open God's Word. We're in our study of 1 John chapter 2. The Apostle Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, except Christ be in you? As you think about what Paul is encouraging us to do, you see the same encouragement in James 1, verse 25, when James says we're to look into the perfect law of liberty. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. Now I'm using 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and James chapter 1 really as an introduction to our study in the book of 1 John. As you know, we're going through a series of lessons in the book of 1 John, and the book of 1 John is practical. It's so practical that John lays out tests by which we can determine our spiritual condition, our spiritual well-being. As we've gone through a series of lessons, we've considered the test of fellowship. As we pointed out in our first lesson, this book is all about fellowship. Fellowship with the Father and fellowship with the Son, 1 John 1, verse 4. And that's what makes the Christian life so full of joy. But then we began to discuss those, we might say, tests of fellowship. One test of fellowship that you see in chapter 1 has to do with walking in the light. If we're in fellowship with God, we're going to walk in the light as He is in the light. A second test of fellowship, still from chapter 1, is if we're in fellowship with God, we'll deal with our sins. We're going to confess our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. As you continue looking at the book of 1 John, you come to chapter 2. And the Apostle John lays out another test of fellowship. That is, if we are in fellowship with God, we're not going to live in sin. Indeed, John wants us to know that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate, a go-between, somebody who pleads our case to the Father. As we said, Jesus Christ is our divine defense attorney. But Jesus also is the propitiation for our sins. These great truths that we learn in 1 John chapter 2 encourage us to have the right attitude towards sin, not to live in sin. There's a difference between living in sin and committing a sin. There is going to be times where we commit sin. But as we walk in the light, we confess those faults. As you continue to go through, just looking at 1 John chapter 2. Again, those tests of fellowship. If we're in fellowship with God, 1 John 2 verse 6, we will follow the example of Jesus Christ. We're going to walk even as He walked. We're going to strive to be like Christ in everything that we do. And so as you're going through 1 John chapter 1, as you're going through 1 John chapter 2, you see those tests of fellowship. Another test of fellowship that we see beginning around 1 John chapter 2, verse number 7, is if we are in fellowship with God, we will love the brethren. If we don't love the brethren, the Apostle John makes it clear that we're not walking in the light. We're not in fellowship with God. We're walking in darkness. We're going to love the brethren. And we're going to seek the brethren's best interest. The exhortation of Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But then we see another test, and there are several tests of fellowship just in chapter 2. But as you continue to read the text, you'll see those tests of fellowship. Another test of fellowship has to do with spiritual growth. As we said, we noted terminology like little children, fathers. You have overcome the wicked one. You're strong. The Word of God is abiding in you. Again, spiritual maturity. If we examine ourselves, we can determine whether or not we're in fellowship by examining our spiritual growth. Are we stronger? Are we doing more? Are we growing in our knowledge? As the Apostle Peter would say in 2 Peter 3, verse number 18, we are to grow in grace and in knowledge. And as we grow, spiritually speaking, it brings us closer to God. You draw near to God, James 4, verse 7 and 8, He'll draw near to you. But there's a process that we must follow if we're going to draw near to God, if we're going to maintain that fellowship and protect the fellowship that we have with God. Test of fellowship. But then you come to 1 John chapter 2, verse 14 and following, and we see another test of fellowship. If we're in fellowship with God, we're going to abstain from this world. As the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, is but of the world. And what does John say about those worldly desires? They are going to pass away. Again, if we're in fellowship with God, we will abstain from worldliness. I want you to look at verse number 17. Listen to what John says about worldliness. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What a contrast. Those who live a worldly life are doomed for disappointment. Notice that. They're doomed for disappointment. A worldly life really has nothing to offer. Consider what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, verse number 25. The pleasure of sin is only for a season, for a short time. As I said, a worldly life, a sinful life, it has absolutely nothing to offer you. God makes it clear that the way of a sinful life will lead to death, eternal death. In Romans 6, verse number 23, the wages of sin is death. God makes it clear. God warns us throughout the Bible not to go down that worldly path. In Proverbs 13, verse 15, Solomon says, the way of the transgressor is hard. But the Christian life, as you look at the second part of verse number 17, the Christian life has so much to offer, and the Apostle John is talking about that. What is he talking about? 1 John 5, 11 through 13. He's talking about eternal life. That's what Christianity has to offer, eternal life. And that makes all of the difference in the world. And that's why we should examine ourselves spiritually speaking, because we want to be right with God. We want to maintain fellowship with God. And so I hope we all take time to examine ourselves. And there are other passages that we can go to, but as you just go through the book of 1 John, the Apostle John will lay out those tests of fellowship that can help us determine our spiritual condition. And so tonight, as we continue where we left off last week or a couple weeks ago, we're going to pick up in verse number 18. And we're going to see, this is probably, if I counted right, the eighth test of fellowship. And it is the doctrinal test of fellowship. Note that. Beginning at verse number 18, going all the way down through verse number 29, we see the doctrinal test of fellowship. Now, as we go through these verses, we're going to go through this and we'll deal with each verse. Usually we wait till we come to the end before we make the practical point, the practical application. But I want you to be thinking about the doctrinal test of fellowship and what that is all about. The doctrinal test of fellowship boils down to this great truth. And that is, if we're going to maintain fellowship with God, we must adhere to the truth and we must reject error. We must abide in the truth. We must follow God's Word, but we must reject error. And we're going to see that here in chapter 2. Remember what I said as you go through the book of 1 John. What you're seeing here in 1 John 2:18 through 29 isn't something that is new. The Apostle John has already mentioned concepts like walking in the light, concepts like obeying God's commandments. Hereby we do know that we know Him. 1 John 2 verse 3. If we keep His commandments. But what is John now doing here in chapter 2, beginning at verse number 18? He's adding to what he's already established. He's giving us more insight. He wants us to really comprehend God's desire for us. And so as we think about the doctrinal test of fellowship, the doctrinal test of fellowship says that we must hold on to the truth. We must abide in the truth, but we must also reject false doctrine. Let's begin looking at this together as we begin in verse number 18. Little children, and notice how the Apostle John writes, a term of endearment. These Christians were so special to the Apostle John. Seeing them grow, seeing them be faithful, brought him so much joy. You'll see that later on in 3 John verse 4, where the Apostle John says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in truth. And it's encouraging when you see people walking in the truth, when you see other Christians being involved, being engaged in the Lord's work. It's an encouraging thing. And John says, again, my little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Well, here the Apostle John introduces something that we haven't seen yet. He marks, we might say, a movement, the Antichrist. He is talking about a group of people. Most scholars will tie the Antichrist with the Gnostics. And I believe perhaps John is talking about the same group of people. Now, you're not going to see the word Gnostics in this book, but you see the implication of Gnosticism. And we'll bring some of those things out here from this text of 1 John chapter 2. But John is dealing with the Antichrist. And I want you to notice what he says about the Antichrist. And as you think about the Antichrist, again, those who denied Christ, some denied the humanity of Jesus, others denied the deity of Jesus. This is something that the Apostle John lays out at the very beginning of the book. We have heard him. We have seen him. Our hands have handled him. But there were those who denied the humanity of Jesus Christ. They also denied His deity. Well, as we go through this book, if we're going to be in fellowship with God, this is something that we must believe, and this is something that we must confess. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus came in the flesh. The Word became flesh. And remember, when the Word became flesh, Jesus did not empty Himself of His divinity. He emptied himself of his rank, of his equality. You'll see that in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 6. But Jesus Christ was the God-man. He was 100% God, 100% man. And that is something that we must confess. In fact, I would say that that is the very heart, the very foundation of Christianity. You take away the deity of Christ, you take away the humanity of Christ, and you destroy Christianity. Well, there were Christians who were having to deal with the Antichrist. Those who denied the humanity of Christ. Those who denied in the deity of Jesus Christ. But note something that I believe is very interesting as you read verse number 19, as the Apostle John continues to talk about the Antichrist. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But that they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now you stop and think about what in the world is the Apostle John saying. It appears from verse number 19. These antichrists that he talks about in verse number 18, as he will continue to talk about in this chapter, were at one time New Testament Christians. Christians who at one time confessed the Christ, but now they are enemies of the Christ. And it had to do with the false doctrine that was being taught about Jesus Christ. And by the way, as you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, 26, excuse me, you can see why God wants us to take a strong stance against error. Look at verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that, listen to it, seduce you. There were those who were being seduced by error, by false teaching. And again, to me, this would be under the umbrella of Gnosticism. This would include the Antichrist. But I think it's interesting that when you consider verse number 19, it might be that these enemies of Christ are those who fell away from Christ. And this can happen. And we see this throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament. We can fall from grace. We can lose our eternal salvation. I know there are a lot of people that will tell you that once you're saved, you're always saved, but that goes against plain Bible teaching. You can look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 20. Peter says, "For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome." And Peter says, "The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandments of God. But it is written..." Remember how Peter describes it? It's like a dog that returns and eats its own vomit. What is Peter talking about? He's talking about Christians who fall away from the truth, who turn their back on God. God says in Hebrews 10, verse 38, "The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back," God says, "my soul shall have no pleasure in them." Backsliding is something we see throughout the Old Testament. So we can fall away from the faith. We can lose our first love. It appears to me, verse number 19, we're reading about individuals who are now denying the Christ. They have now turned their back on Christ. Look at verse number 20 and notice the contrast. Verse number 20, "But ye," those who are faithful, "but ye have," the King James, "an unction," the New King James, which I believe is a better rendering of this particular Greek word, "but ye have an anointing." Notice that. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Notice the language. And ye know all things. Stop right there. You know all things. You have been given the truth. And the truth provides everything that you need pertaining to life and godliness. As we see in 2 Peter 1, verse number 3. Why is the Apostle John making that contrast? Why is he focusing here in verse number 20? You know all things. Well, the Gnostics. To me, this is speaking about Gnosticism. You see, the Gnostics believed that they received a special anointing that gave them a superior knowledge than what these Christians received through the apostles. That's what the Gnostics believed. They believed, again, that they received a special anointing that gave them a special knowledge that would be superior above what was given to them through the apostles. And so again, the Apostle John makes it clear. Listen, you have received the truth through the Holy One. Well, how did they receive the truth? The process of revelation. Hopefully you picked up on that this morning from Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. What is where Paul says that they would receive divine wisdom, divine revelation. How did they receive revelation? How did they receive the truth of God's Word? They received it through the inspired man, through the apostles, John 16, verse number 13, that would guide them into all truth. Now the inspired Word, right, is in the Bible. And all we need today is the Bible. As you think about the Gnostics claiming to have a superior knowledge, you see some of the things even in the religious world of our day. People claiming that they've got something better than the Bible. Maybe you've talked to Mormons before. Maybe you've talked to them about, quote, their Bible and about Joseph Smith. You see, the Mormons teach that Joseph Smith received additional revelation. That is no different than what the Gnostics were saying. And notice how the Holy Spirit responded to all of that, making it clear that everything that you have received, you receive from the Holy One. You have received the truth. And what you see John doing here in the following verses is encouraging all Christians to abide in the truth of God's Word and to reject error, because error will destroy you spiritually speaking. You can't believe everything that you hear in religion. You can't believe everything that you hear in the name of Christ. Read Matthew 7, verse number 21. Jesus warns us about error. In Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false teaching. He warns us over and over again throughout the Scriptures. Well, continue to read with me, verse number 21. He says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledge the Son hath the Father also. If you deny the Son, you deny the Father. If you deny the Son, you deny the Father, and you don't have fellowship with God. This goes back to 1 John chapter 1, verse number 4. But by verse number 23, I want you to write down 2 John 9, because 2 John 9 through 11 really serves as a commentary for this last section, where the Apostle John encourages us to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Doctrine matters. If we're going to be in fellowship with God, we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. John says, if any comes to you and brings not this doctrine, you remember the language? Don't give him Godspeed. Don't welcome him into fellowship if they're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Well, here we continue to read in verse number 24, let that therefore abide in you. What's the that John keeps talking about? This is something that I've underlined in red throughout this context. That has to do with the truth abiding in you. Let the truth abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. Notice the condition. If that, the truth, which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. What's John saying? Continue in the Son and in the Father. Shall continue in fellowship with the Son, with the Father. How do we do that? By abiding in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Verse number 25. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Don't be seduced by this error. Don't be blown away by this error. Verse number 27. But the contrast again, but the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is true, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Go back to verse number 27. Ye need not that any man teach you. I believe that is a direct reference to these Gnostics. You don't need to listen to these Gnostics who are claiming that they have a superior knowledge, that they've got more information, some insight that you don't know about. You don't need to listen to them. You need to, in fact, the language of Mark 16, verse 17, you need to mark and you need to avoid that error. And that's something that we must continue to do if we're going to remain faithful and true to God's Word. Verse number 28. Notice how the Apostle John sums this up, and the lesson will be yours tonight. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. You see how the Apostle John ties this up? He reminds us about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And what I would like for you to think about tonight as we wrap this lesson up, as we think about the second coming of Christ, we don't know when Christ is going to come. He may come tonight. He may come tomorrow night. It might be a year from now. It might be 100 years from now. But one thing we do know is He is coming. And as we wait for His return, we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. We must walk in the light. We must strive to keep God's Word to the best of our ability. We must strive to grow as New Testament Christians. And when we're living right, when we're living right, the Apostle John says, we can have confidence. In other words, you can know that heaven is your home. You can know that tonight. You can have confidence of your eternal salvation. And I'm here to tell you tonight that if you don't have that confidence of eternal salvation, you will be miserable as a New Testament Christian. And it doesn't have to be that way. God wants us to have assurance. He wants us to live with confidence that we're a Christian and that we have a relationship with God. And that if Christ was to come back tonight, I know where I'll be. Heaven will be my home. And notice how he finishes it. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. I hope that we all have a heart that cries out, Lord, I want to live right because I want to go to heaven, but I know I need your help and I'm thankful for your word. Help me to abide in your word all of the days of my life. The lesson is yours tonight. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, if we can help you spiritually speaking in any way, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.